We're starting a series today in, actually it's going to go through the first Sunday of November, so 6 weeks, on the topic of forgiveness. Now, it's not just forgiveness, like it's going to be melancholy and we're going to be digging up all of our sins and confessing for 6 weeks straight. Not a heaviness to it, but forgiveness ought to be a theme in our lives. In fact, the first Sunday of November, the title of the service, the message that day will be lifestyle forgiveness for a lifetime, and what that looks like. The reason we're embarking on this journey, and the reason I'm inviting you in the next week, actually, next Sunday night, 5:30 p.m., or a week from Saturday, 8:30 a.m., two special sessions, notes are in the bulletin about that, is because even as believers, those who have accepted Christ as Savior recognize that their sins are covered by the shed blood of Jesus, and yet as we progress in our Christian journey, we get stuck. Maybe there's habits we don't think we can shake. Maybe we wonder why we don't have more passion for Christ. And maybe we're berating ourselves for something that we can't get over. Maybe we keep returning to issues that are just unhealthy for us. There's something getting us stuck. In other words, we keep tripping over something and we can't figure it out because, well, we're forgiven people. Because you're forgiven, that gives you access to heaven. It means God's grace can flow in and through you, but it doesn't mean that every issue of your past, whether you've been victimized and somebody's done something to you, or whether you've been the victimizer and done something to someone else, doesn't mean all of that doesn't get stuck. So this sheet here, this blanket, is going to be a rug. I wasn't going to carry a rug over here. This was a lot easier. So Brenda said I could borrow this. This is going to be the rug for the next 6 weeks. What's under it is a pile of something, just like there's a pile of something under the rugs in our own souls and our own lives, your own life experiences, some of them corporate, some of them very personal. And they pile up in our lives. And because you're a forgiven person doesn't mean it's just all gone away. You have to deal with it. You have to get it out from under the rug. Or you keep tripping over it, and you can trip over it for a lifetime. And I've talked to believers who got saved as kids, and they're in their 60s and 70s, and they've sat down in my office and shared things, and the stuff's still piled under their rugs, and the reality is they've just never dealt with it. Some of it's just a misunderstanding that because we're forgiven, we assume that it's all gone, and we don't have to deal with it. But you know in your life, your thought patterns, or the things you're driven towards, the passions that you're leaning towards that you know aren't good for you, and you don't know how to get away from them. It's stuff that's piled up under the rug of your own life. And collectively, it piles up under a church life as well, and we'll be getting there. Next couple weeks is going to be very personal. If you come in one of the two sessions next Sunday night or a week from Saturday, that'll be very personal. I'll give you a handout sheet or sheets, and even though we'll be gathered together, you'll be doing the work independently. You aren't confessing to anybody. No one else is sharing that with you. It's you and God. I'm just going to be the facilitator. And you'll deal with that very personal stuff under your rug. By the end of the month, Lord willing, this pile will be way down. By the end of the month, in fact, this rug should be flat. Because we're going to deal with some corporate issues as well together. I mean, what are the stuff that's under this church's rugs that we've just ignored, or we say, well, we're forgiven people, and we haven't dealt with it. You have to deal with the stuff. And by the grace of God, and the goodness of God, and the Word of God, there's a way to deal with the stuff, to get it out from under the rugs of our lives, and get it out from under the rugs of the church, so that we can move on without tripping over the same stuff. Because I'm still in the same flesh and blood, that's not going to change. You're in the same flesh and blood. That's not going to change. So let's get the stuff out. Let's deal with it. And that happens through an understanding of what repentance and renewal is really all about, what revival is all about, and what it means to be a forgiven person and what it means to learn to forgive. We're going to jump into Colossians chapter 3 as the starting point. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, talk about the kind of people we are supposed to be if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 12, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We're a different kind of people. If we're chosen, we're holy, beloved, our hearts should be full of compassion. That's care for others, not just for ourselves. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another. Sometimes you could translate as put up with people, because I want them to put up with me, right? Those aren't sin issues. Those are just like we're different and we get under each other's skin. But the next line, forgiving each other is not bearing with one another. Forgiving each other means there's been an offense. It may not be a sin issue, although often it bleeds into that when we don't deal with it. It could just be something that's severe enough that we've been hurt. They've hurt us, we've hurt them. No, that's because we are all sin-sick people. We have sin nature and we live in a broken world. And so we have to exercise this thing called forgiveness. It's repeated, of course, in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The reality is, whether you're a believer or an atheist, or anywhere in between, virtually everybody at some point wants to be forgiven. I do. I mean, I wouldn't have been married 42 plus years if Brenda hadn't learned to forgive me early on, and still does. I'm glad she's learned to forgive. Most of the hurts, and probably for you as well, that you've caused other people you didn't intend, but it still hurt them, and you wish you could have changed it, but you couldn't, and you're glad they'll forgive. Worse are those things you did deliberately. You knew it would hurt. You knew it would sting. You knew it was wrong. It was against God's laws, but you did it anyway. Aren't you glad that you can be forgiven? And don't you long for someone that has somehow offended you at any level, whether it was intentional or it was a major hurt or a minor, don't you just long for them to come up and say, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And some of you are in the place where if somebody actually did that, the hurt was so bad, you wouldn't forgive them. I can't let go of that. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I remember one of the churches I served in Chicago, a woman, she had been visiting the church, I think, just a couple of months, if I recall. And I hadn't met her husband because he wasn't coming with her. And she made an appointment. She'd been coming, as I said, a couple months. She was still pretty newlywed. I don't remember how long she'd been married, but she came in and she said, I don't know what to do with this. She says, I'm chewed up inside. She met her husband at another church through a singles group. They dated on and off for about a year before they got married. Second day of the honeymoon. Second day. They get up at breakfast time. He says, honey, I got to tell you something. Well, I don't even know if he said honey. But he said, I got to tell you something. He said, I've been living a lie. I'm not a believer. I don't even believe all this blankety-blank stuff. But I understood enough that I wanted a Christian woman to be a good mother. He hadn't even been faithful during the engagement time. Wasn't in his value system. Wasn't in his behavior system. She says, what am I supposed to do? He betrayed me. He made promises. And he was living a lie. And here I am a newlywed. Is this the rest of my life? Do I forgive him, Pastor? Do I divorce him? One of the churches I served in Chicago, this is the first church I was at, actually. So I was still in my 20s. And I learned so much about forgiveness and grace from Mrs. Steinberg. Mrs. Steinberg, maybe I've mentioned her story before, I'll probably mention her again. She's been with the Lord many years now. But she lived on a second floor flat over a string of businesses on Clark Street north of downtown Chicago. And before I'd come to her house once a week for lunch, I'd come to the door, and for 3-4 years, she would constantly say, do you have my bread? I'd say, what? Do you have my bread? I'd stop at the there was a wholesale Wonder Bread store, like a block from her house, and I'd stop and I'd get two big loaves of white bread at the Wonder Bread store, and I'd show up, and I had to have the bread because she'd go out her back door of her flat and she'd feed all the pigeons. Those were her pets. She'd feed all the pigeons at her back porch, and if I didn't have her bread, she'd send me back to get the bread before she'd let me in for lunch. So I had lunch with Mrs. Steinberg, but I learned so much from her. I'd been visiting with her, I don't know, few weeks, maybe a couple months, I don't remember how long, and she always wore long sleeves, and I remember the day over lunch, she rolled up one of her sleeves and showed me all the tattoos from the Nazi war camps that she survived, and started telling me her story. She had married a Jewish man, and so the two of them went into the camps. And both of them ended up surviving. Her husband had died about a year before I came to the church, so I never met him. And I never met their children because the one daughter they had died in her arms in a Nazi concentration camp. And she taught me so much about forgiveness and grace. There's a man, this was another church I served, different church, and there was a man, I remember I was reading, I don't know if I saw it in the paper in those days or online, however communication was happening in those days, but I told my wife, I said, I can't believe this guy lives a block and a half from the church, so I tracked this guy down. He was in his mid-20s, and the article that I read was he was trying to get someone to help him commit suicide. See, when he was like 4 years old, he was in a terrible car accident. And he was a quadriplegic. Now he's in his mid-20s. This is preschool, quadriplegic. I mean, not just arms and legs, but he had been on a breathing machine for over 20 years. So somebody would just unplug his machine, he could die. And he was begging to die. And nobody would unplug his machine. And he wanted to know, he had all kinds of questions, of course. Why did God let this happen? Why did the people who caused this accident have a normal, healthy life for over 20 years while he was confined to complete 24/7 care, someone taking care of every speck of his bodily needs? Pastor, why did God do this to me? Anybody ever betray you? Make you promises they didn't keep, set you up, tripped you up. Is the culture, the world, war, evil ever come into your home, into your heart? Ever wondered if you need to forgive God? We aren't going to answer all of that today, but I promise you if you stick with me for the next 6 weeks, we'll answer all of that. Because the Word of God answers all of that. And some of those things in your life, and maybe you've been victimized some, you know what, it still goes under the rug. I mean, the stuff I did is under my rug that I've caused, but the stuff that's come my way has also gone under, they're still piled up under, it's junk under the rug of my soul, and God wants to get it out of there to free you up in a new way. And so you walk this journey of learning forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is not an option for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. It's in the text right here. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. The Lord's Prayer that we know so well, Matthew chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 9. Jesus says, pray in this way. This is the most well-known prayer worldwide for the last 20-plus centuries. Worldwide, in whatever language. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We acknowledge that God is God and we are not. He's on the throne and he's got this thing figured out and we can't figure it out. You are in heaven, our Father in heaven. We're earthbound and we see things from an earthbound human level to the best of our degree, but we can't see it from God's perspective because we're not God. So he is holy and we worship him. And in this short little prayer, he reminds us as well, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And most of us in this culture don't have to scramble day by day for our literal daily bread, but the principle here is you can't survive without God, even on the menial things. Who kept your heart beating last night? God did. Who caused the day of your birth? God did. He's on the throne. We're dependent on Him. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a recognition of the same thing Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In Colossians chapter 1, in the hands of Jesus, everything holds together. And in that same little concise prayer, God in heaven, me on earth, daily dependence on God, then he jumps right into, of all the things he could have taught that we recite over and over again. And forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. I mean, he wraps it up with saying, I don't want to be in a place of sin and rebellion. I want to go the straight way with God. Don't let me go into those places of temptation where you know I'm going to fail. Deliver me from those situations and from the devil himself, from the evil one. But in the midst of that, forgive me my debts. Now, some translations will say, forgive me my transgressions. And they're really, it can be either word, it's a parallel. To transgress or to trespass, forgive me my transgressions, my trespasses, means I've gone somewhere, I've thought something, said something, or done something that is against the rules, either God's rules or personal rules. I've stepped over the line. Therefore, a penalty is incurred. There's a debt to be paid. There's a penalty that has to be made up for. And so I say, God, forgive me, forgive me. Oh, as I've forgiven others. See, the telltale sign, one of the telltale signs, remember Jesus said later on in the Gospel of Matthew, the next chapter, that you'll know them by their fruit. How do you know if a person's really a believer? Not because you've said the, quote, sinner's prayer. Anybody can utter, the devil can say those words without having it attached to his heart. You know, the devil believes the truth of the Bible. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 12, he knows his days are short. Why does he know? Because he's read the end of the book and he knows it's true. In the letter to James, you know, James says, Satan believes all this stuff and he shudders because he knows God is in heaven and he's on the throne and that the devil is not. He knows that. So the telltale sign, one of the telltale signs of fruit of the fact that you're a Jesus follower is because you've been forgiven. And it's touched your gut and your soul and your being. That he knows all the garbage of your past, everything that's piled up under your rug, the stuff that's piled up today and will be piled up. And he forgives you anyway. And so we say, forgive us our debt, the debt we can't pay. Will you forgive me, God? And he does. And so I forgive others. So if you're like an unforgiving person, here's my prayer for you in the next 5-6 weeks, okay? Probably the next two. Let's jump real quick into it, okay? Next 2 weeks, say, God, I need to understand a little bit more of the depth of your love and the grandness of your forgiveness towards me. Because it's a direct correlation. The more I grasp the forgiveness of God, the more I will be a forgiving person. And forgiveness is not an option for a believer. It isn't something you can put on the back table and say, I'll get to it. Well, maybe after I've done a Bible study in the Gospel of John and I figure it out, then I'll start becoming a forgiving person. Well, maybe when I get this far, you know, I mean, I'm only in junior high. How much can I understand? You understand black and white. You understand sin. Well, I've only been a believer for 3 years, Pastor. I haven't been a believer. You've been a believer for 30 seconds? You can't be a believer unless you know you're a sinner and you need a Savior. I mean, who can't be saved? The person who says, I don't need a Savior. I don't need to be forgiven. So you know what forgiveness is, at least at its base scale. So let's grow in an appreciation of what God has done. In fact, right after the Lord's Prayer, the next two verses that we don't usually quote in the prayer, if you forgive men for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive men, then your Father won't forgive you. It's not an option. And some of you are thinking, but what if I don't feel like it? You got to come back next week. And of course, the text is real clear. We're supposed to forgive how? Well, as God in Christ has forgiven us. So how does God forgive? Because some of the things that have come your way and my way, it's like, well, how am I supposed to forgive? I can't forget it. What, forget it? What's forgive and forget. Haven't you heard that? We've all heard that. Isn't that, that's like the universal mantra. Forgive and forget. And it's sad that the universal mantra, too many of us believe, came from the Word of God. Because it isn't in your Bible. And the reason it's not in your Bible is because it's not just like, oh, well, I should understand that better. It's because it's a lie. Because you can't do it. I can't do it. I can't forgive and forget. I mean, I can forget some things, and I should. And another is when you say forgive and forget, the trite things. We had a woman in one of the places, when I was working for Samaritan's Purse. You know, policies in organizations, and especially the larger a corporation gets, there's bound to be stuff that happens you just think, this is silly or foolish or busy work or that kind of thing. So this woman in our area, shortly after that Disney movie Frozen came out, So what she'd do is like something that instead of her just pulling her hair out or getting on the case of everybody around her, she'd stand up out of her cube, she'd go out in the aisle and she'd go, let it go, let it go. I don't know how the tune goes because I've never seen the movie. Brenda's watched it with the grandkids. I've never watched it. But, you know, but I guess in the Frozen thing, they let something go. Let it go, let it go. So that's what she'd do. She'd say that in the aisle. And then she'd sit down and we'd all kind of laugh and smile and it was like, yeah, you could forgive and forget. Not a big deal. Let it go. You know? But the stuff that is stuck with you and molded you and that you carry, I'm supposed to forgive as God does. God does not forget. He does not have a bad memory. There is nothing faulty about God. He never forgets. You do not have to forget to forgive. Let's look at... I'm going to have to race through some of this, but let's look at least one clear verse that some think teaches us that God forgets. Isaiah chapter 43 in your Old Testament. If you open up your Bible and let it flop, it usually comes to towards the end of the Psalms. So you get just past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 43. In verse 25, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. God says, Isaiah's writing, but he's writing for the voice of God, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. The NIV says, blots out your transgressions, wipes them out for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. So doesn't that mean that he forgot? I will not remember your sins? That's sometimes the way we use the word remember or memory. I mean, there's one way we use the word memory or to remember. It's like nostalgia, stories. You talk about old stories or you're looking at pictures and you go, oh, remember, and you just tell the story. It's not really attached to anything except you talk about what happened in the past. There's another kind of memory we use that stirs up emotions. And like a couple weeks ago when we had the 15th anniversary of the commemoration of the 9/11 horrific terror that hit the Twin Towers, and we remembered that. In the remembering of that, a deliberate remembering, it stirred up emotions and memories and it caused us to pray for people. In other words, the choice to remember something in that case stirred up a commensurate action, an emotion, a feeling, and an action. That's how the word remember is used 100% of the time in both the Old and New Testament. We're going to receive communion at the end of this service. And what did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. What Jesus wants us to do when we take communion is deliberately stop to choose to remember something and cause an action, cause a feeling, cause an emotion for us to say, Jesus died for my sins And I don't deserve a Savior, but He loves me anyway. We're supposed, it isn't just remembering it like a vacation. It's a different kind of remembering. That's how the word zakar, the Old Testament Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament, is used. So God is very aware of the failings of the Israelite, acutely aware of them. So in verse 25, he says, I'm the one who blots out, wipes out your transgressions for my sake. He uses the same concept in Isaiah 44 and verse 22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. So return to me. I've redeemed you. It's used in the same way where the Shema, Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. There's only one God. And then he says, you're supposed to talk about me and the history of Israel to your children. In other words, when you hear, it isn't just, oh, I heard that, just like I heard a bird chirping. No, I heard some words, and I'm supposed to do something about it. That's how the word remember is used in the Old Testament. So what God is saying is, I will not allow your sins, your shortcomings, your failings to inhibit the relationship that I have with you. I'm not going to bring it to my frontal lobe to take action against you because of those sins. As far as I'm concerned, I'm just going to cover them over. That's why the phrase in chapter 44 is like a thick cloud, like a mist. It didn't disappear. He didn't forget what happened. But he's choosing not to hold it. I'm not going to act on those sins. Let me give you a couple more examples. When it's used of people in the Old Testament, let me give you one of Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? He's swallowed up by a big whale. So he's in the middle of the whale. And while I was fainting away, Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to him into his holy temple. Well, I remembered the Lord. Had he forgotten all about God while he was in the belly of the whale? No, that's why he was in the belly of the whale. Remember, God sent him to Nineveh to preach the gospel, and he said, I'm not going, and he ran. And that's why he got swallowed up. So why is he in the belly of the whale? Well, because God caused him to be swallowed by a whale. But he's about to die while I'm fainting away. He says, I remembered God. He remembered and he prayed. The point is, the memory, the specific thinking about who God is and the predicament he was in caused an action. He hadn't forgotten about God. The choice to remember was an action that came, that followed that. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that the Lord brought you out. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You should remember. They were still in the desert. You think they forgot that they had been slaves? No, what are we doing in the desert? Whatever happened? They looked at each other, and I can't believe it. Do you know where we came from? No, they remembered. So why does it say you should remember? Because it caused an action. It caused them to say, we're going to set aside a day a week to consider how good God is. And we're going to call it the Sabbath. The take a break, the cease day, and that's what Sabbath means, cease, stop. Stop everything else and recognize God. That's why they did it. It's used the same way, of course, of God, as I said, in 100% of the times it's used in the Bible. I'll just give you one example. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, the flood has come. There's one boat on the whole planet with people in it. That's all that's alive on the whole planet. And in Genesis 8, 1, it says, but God remembered Noah. Do you think he forgot? There's one boat on the whole planet. And he, that's what happened. No, God remembered, meaning an action. So what happened? The verse says, the waters began to subside. In the remembering, there was action. It's used that way 100% in the Bible. Most of the time, you don't even think about it. You just pick it up because you're reading in the Psalms. And David and the other writers are saying, don't remember me according to my sins. You know, remember me according to your grace. Remember, God, who you are. You're a compassionate God. You're a good God. Be merciful. It's not that there's any forgetfulness going on. God does not have a bad memory. And some of you get stuck with that. I talked to somebody, actually it was just after first service, somebody came up and said, that was so enlightening for me. There's things that I thought I forgave, but I can't forget it. There's people I forgave years ago, and it comes up, and I forgive them all over again because I think maybe I didn't do it right. The greater, the more heinous the offense. You're not going to forget. And you can't forget. And probably you shouldn't forget. Because it emphasizes the value of this gift we call forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Right? Which means that in spite of the fact that I know exactly what happened, and God knows exactly what happens, He holds nothing against me, holds nothing back. He gives me His mercy, His grace, and love. And that's what's emphasized in Psalm 103, which is also used. Actually, this has been in Christian songs. You know, where God throws our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Have you heard that? What a stupid song. I don't, you know, if they're secular songs and they're stupid, I don't have to listen to them. But I'll tell you, if they're Christian songs and they're stupid, I get irritated because they're not just, well, you know, because some of them are not just, they're like, it's bad, it's not what this says. That's why I get irritated. And it minimizes what Jesus did on the cross. Then He hung on the cross and said, Father, Father, what am I doing here anyway? No, He hung on the cross and He bled for me, for you. And He said, Father, forgive them. If God forgot, what do we take communion for? If God forgot, what did Jesus die for? So Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those of us who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. That's like that heavy mist, the clouding over. So in spite of the fact that He sees this pile of stuff under the rug of my soul, He says, I love you anyway. Isn't that what draws, that's what draws you back to God? Your best friends, the people who know you the best. The reason they're your best friends are because they know you, not just your quirks. I mean, that's a good starting place. You're kind of an odd duck, but I love you anyway. And they go, I know I'm an odd duck, and I'm so glad you accept that. You know, that's bearing with one another. But the forgiving each other is that they know the stuff under here. And there's no hold back. I mean, they love me as if there was nothing under there. But they haven't forgotten. And that's why we're so close. Well, magnify that a gazillion times with God. He says, as far as I'm concerned, as far as the east is from the west, nothing's going to hold back my love and mercy on your account. No barriers. No barriers. And that's what He bids of us. I'll try to share this story quickly. We had, a couple of years ago now, 3 years ago, and our grandkids were visiting, three of our grandkids anyway, were visiting us in South Carolina. We had a guy over that in 1994 survived the 100-day massacre that went from mid-April to early July of the Hutsis against the Tutus. Some of you have seen some of that in movies about Rwanda, the genocide. 70% roughly of the population was Hutu, and the government that was warped had the military power, so they stirred up the Hutus to fight on their behalf to turn against their own neighbors. They wanted to wipe every Tutu out of the culture. And Samuel, remember my grandkids with their little electronic games and all this stuff, you know, and Samuel starts sharing his story in our living room. And it wasn't 30 seconds into his story, suddenly the game stopped, and it was like, and it should have been. My mouth, well, actually, I'd heard the story, but now I was hearing it firsthand again in my living room. His parents had already died previously of AIDS, so Samuel was six, his brother was nine, and he's being raised by his grandmother and his uncle. That was his parents. And the neighbors who he used to be in their house, the neighbors whose kids he played with, the neighbors who were such dear friends, suddenly burst into their house one night, grabbed his grandmother and his uncle and dragged them out in front of their hovel of a house. And he said him and his brother went to the window. I mean, they didn't have glass windows at Rwanda, but it was an opening. And hung on the windows and looked out in horror as they took machetes and he watched his grandmother and his uncle hacked to death. 8 feet in front of there by the people that were his neighbors. Then he heard him talking about saying, "Where are the kids? Where are the kids?" And he and his brother, in the moment of that shock, had to hightail it out the back door. They ran and hid for 3 months. And he told the stories of how God, you know, now as an adult, as God protected him, where a bullet went right through the edge of his hair, left a little blood trail, but he survived. Him and his brother ended up in an orphanage. And in an orphanage, a group from Samaritan's Purse that I used to work with came and gave gift packages and told him about Jesus. Didn't all make a lot of sense to him then, but it was like, these people from America say they're praying for us, and there's a God who loves us. Series of circumstances, I'll fast forward. He ended up getting a family in Minnesota to sponsor him, and he came over and went to college in Minnesota. The family were Christians, and they started talking about Jesus, and he said, "That's what I heard in the orphanage when I was six." And it made sense, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. The reason he was at my home in Boone, North Carolina, is he was now working for Samaritan's Purse. And through the auspices of that organization, he's able to go back to Rwanda to distribute shoebox gifts in the orphanage where he was at. While he was there, he said, "I want to go to the prison where two of the men who hacked up my family are incarcerated." And Samuel went to that prison by his choice. They didn't have all the people. They couldn't, you know, but there were two of the men that perpetrated this that he remembered as a six-year-old looking out the window. And he sat down with them and with tears in his eyes said, "I want you to know I forgive you. I want you to know I love you because Jesus forgave me." And he prayed for them. Now, I don't know if he knows to this day what their response was. But forgiveness doesn't depend on what the other person does. It depends on what I do. And Samuel did what the Bible says to do, because forgiveness isn't an option. And he's never going to forget. But as far as the East is from the West, he separated that terrible atrocity, horrendous sin, from those men. We forgive and never forget, and God indeed has given us a picture, more than a picture, a reality, so that we will never forget. It's a scene I've referred to before. It's in Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is going to come back and judge the world. He's rolling out the scroll of history. And those that are gathered around the throne of grace, watching the Lord and Master of the universe roll out the scroll of history, gather around the throne, and the Lamb is standing as if slain, with the scars. With the scars. In heaven. We will never forget. And God says, "You're going to look at my Son forever, and my Son Jesus Christ will show you the scars so you never forget the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the goodness of God, the embrace of God in spite of your sin that is not held against you." The end of the book, Revelation 19. The judge is coming back to judge. And there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ officiates at the marriage supper with scars. So indeed, when we take communion today, it's going to be magnified in its reality of our forgiveness. And if you understand what it means to be forgiven, you become a forgiving person. No holds, no restrictions, nothing keeping me from unconditionally, completely forgiving. That's why this picture really worked out pretty well this morning, I thought. Here's the pile of all my junk. Or I should say, and here's the pile of all my junk. And it's in you too. And God knows. And loves you anyway. Shed blood of Jesus. Takes care of my sin. Even while I was yet a sinner, Romans chapter 5 says, Christ died for me. The Bible says that as we share around the communion table, we're supposed to think about where we're at with God, where we're at with people, what we have to make right, what we have to forgive. Good time to do that. Start making your list. Start making your list. Now, maybe you can't work all through it today or at this moment. That's okay. That's why this is a series. We'll come back to it next week. However, if in your heart of hearts, when we're sharing around the community, and you've got, you're not going to forget. If you've got stuff there and you're just, no way. I'm not letting go of that. Not giving that. If that's where you're stuck, well, pray that God will relieve it. But if you're stuck, pass the communion tray to somebody else. I mean, I didn't write the book. God did. 1 Corinthians 11 says if you want to hold on to that stuff and you're not going to give it to God, then pass the elements by. You're not in a healthy place with God. Forgiveness isn't an option for believers. Now, we'll walk you through the steps of the sessions we're doing next week and the next few weeks' messages. How do you deal with the feelings? Reconciliation. Is that always required? Not always. We'll walk you through the steps. We're starting the journey. And we'll start the journey together. Well, let's pray. Jesus, you do know. You know all so well. And you forgive me anyway. Wow. We bask in the joy of forgiveness. And we confess, Lord, I confess afresh, that I'm not really good at this. God, you are the master forgiver, and I am not. So we pray that you would give us a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, so that we can forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Amen.